Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus drew near Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If this day you only knew what makes for peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes, for the days are coming upon you, when your enemies will raise a palisade against you. They will encircle you and hem you in on all sides. They will smash you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another within you, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's important for us to ponder Jesus weeping. Many of us as Christians don't do it quite enough, because I think if we did, it would change us very powerfully. Not filling us so much with shame as bathing us in the depth of the Lord's love, particularly for anything in us that is not worthy. On the Mount of Olives, there is a beautiful tiny little church called Dominus Flevit, taken from this scene. The Lord wept. Been there many times, but the last time I was there taking a pilgrimage group of 52, of my parents, some friends, and many parishioners. When we were inside that chapel, a torrential downpour happened. And behind the altar, you look out at the Temple of Jerusalem. It's right there. But there were just sheets of rain coming down. And while we were in there, and I knew that we were going to be in there for a little while until the rain stopped, because it would have been futile to leave, I just gave a spontaneous talk, because it had been provoked within me when I saw it, of the tears of God. It's not just a little bit of mist coming down as if it doesn't matter, but the copious tears of God coming down to hear Christ sobbing on the Mount of Olives for Jerusalem, to enter into that image. We can't withstand someone weeping. It draws out from us compassion. We literally enter into the other person's sufferings. We suffer with another person. And the more we ponder Christ's sobbing, the more we'll be able to enter into them, first at the level of our discipleship, to allow that sobbing to cleanse us, and then second, the level of our apostolate, to allow it to inspire us to mourn with him, so that we and he both might be consoled, and those over whom we're sobbing might come to experience the healing power of his holy dear. Why did Jesus weep over Jerusalem? He said, they didn't know what makes for peace. If this day you only knew what makes for peace. He was the Prince of Peace coming on in, and they were rejecting him. It was because of the same attitudes that would lead them to reject Jesus, precisely because they didn't want to accept God's notion of the Messiah, but they had all of these senses of a political Messiah out of some type of exaggerated nostalgia for King David, as if King David's temporal realm was what was important, rather than the way that he tried to bring his entire people to relate to the Lord. They didn't get that. And so they were constantly working those situations that would eventually lead Vespasian and Titus to come on and siege and destroy the city. This day he only knew what makes for peace. And then, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. that the Lord had come to do a visitation, not just a visit, not just to say hi, not just to meet him. He'd come to do a visitation, to help them to examine themselves, just like within a religious institute, just like within a monastery, just like in a seminary. When there's a visitation, it's not just that you show up and have a nice little colloquy. When you do a visitation, you provoke a real examination of the depth of whether the people are living according to their purpose. You start to bring up to the surface any issues that are there, to try to address those issues. And Jesus had come on visitation, first of the house of Israel, and then through the house of Israel, a visitation of the entire world. And they didn't recognize the time of their visitation, so they rejected the visitator. It's important for us to grasp that this was not being said of ancient Sodom or Gomorrah rejecting the time of their visitation. It wasn't Rome's rejecting its time of visitation. It wasn't the Isle of Lesbos. It wasn't Athens or Sparta. It wasn't Las Vegas or San Francisco or any other place. This was Jerusalem's rejecting the time of its visitation. The place that God had prepared through all the prophets, so many graces, even his temple on that mountain. We could say the most religious place on earth. They were rejecting the time of their visitation. May the Lord weep. It provokes in us the question, do we recognize the time of our visitation? Do we grasp the road that leads to peace? And are we following that path of peace, which is a personal one? Because Jesus says, I am the way. He is that road of peace. But are we prepared genuinely to follow him on that road? In today's first reading, there's a part of it that we need to learn from, and that there's a part in it that we need to recognize was only transient, because it wasn't the definitive road of peace that God wanted. What's very good in this scene is the zeal of Mattathias. So many of the Jews, as soon as the Greeks said, hey, you have to sacrifice to the pagan god, so many of the Jews there in Jerusalem were just doing it because they were trying to preserve their earthly status and not just their life and ingratiate themselves sycophantically with the occupying power. Mattathias and his family were not going to do so. And there was a real zeal for the Lord's covenant that we need to imitate. The road to peace is not through sin. So many people think that we've got to make peace. We've got to accommodate those who are bringing in their own idolatries. And what we need to grasp from the scene is, no, we don't, because that is not the road to peace. That is the road to destruction. That's the road many in Jerusalem have been taking, especially the Sadducees and the high priestly class that composed the Sanhedrin. They were political compromisers thinking that worldly wisdom was much more important than God's holy law. At the end of the scene, Mattathias went through the city screaming, let everyone who is zealous for the law and who stands by the covenant follow after me. That was the road that led to peace. And eventually those who did follow Mattathias had a century of peace until the same infernal temptations were being caved into over and over again. And the Romans came. What don't we accept in this first reading? What was part of God's learning curve of his people? It was the way Mattathias opposed. We always need to oppose evil. But what he did, of course, is when he saw one of his brothers coming forward to offer sacrifice in the altar in Modane, according to the king's order, filled with a love for the Lord, but a love that he was applying in a way that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Filled with zeal, his fury was aroused. He sprang forward and killed him upon the altar, as if God would be pleased by the sacrifice of one of his sons. And he also killed the messenger who was forcing them to sacrifice as he tore down the altar. That type of reaction is not the one that the Lord principally wants. The principal reaction that what the Lord wants in us is first to kill in ourselves whatever is unworthy of the Lord, whatever would be making the Lord weep. And then second, to go on out and not to kill, but to be willing to die for the conversion of those who are heading down that path. When Jesus fulfilled Revelation, dotting all the I's and crossing the T's, that's precisely the road of peace he himself proposed to us. That he was a person who cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was a person who could tell a convicted criminal being publicly executed on his right, "Amen, amen, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Someone who consistently and constantly prays for us and asks us to pray to the Father that he might forgive us and others our trespasses, just as we have forgiven others. This is the road of peace, which is a road of love and mercy. It's a road of great zeal that shows itself in our capacity to weep, to enter into the Lord's salvific sobbing, which will give the world a new birth. When we think back of the time of Noah, how the Lord renewed the world through a flood, we can think about the flood of the tears coming from the sacred human tear ducts of Jesus' incarnation. I really think that there's a great, great secret here. My life was changed when I was at Our Lady of La Salette in the French Alps. Because it's there for the first time in my life, just having several hours there, I was able to ponder those statues of Our Lady bawling her eyes out. When you enter into the message, as we talked about in September, we know why she was bawling. Because of blasphemy. Because people weren't even converting in Lent. Because people weren't taking Mass seriously. And they weren't praying. Bawling. Bawling. And to just see Mary crying like that, as my mother, I thought of St. Monica and what the bishop inspired, I'm convinced, by the Holy Spirit had said to her. "The object of so many tears will surely not perish." And if that could be said about Monica, how much more can it be said about Our Lady? It changed me to think about Our Lady's weeping for me over the sins that I've committed and was soft on. Weeping over the lost opportunities, weeping that I don't recognize the time of my visitation, that the Lord is constantly present trying to help me, weeping over everything in me that was not yet united with her son, the high priest who wanted to work fully through me. And when we begin to ponder the Lord's weeping, we begin, I think, to grasp in the realest way possible his love flowing from a human heart, the true love of God. And surely if Our Lady's and St. Monica's tears would be effectual, how much more effective would be the tears of the eternal Son of God? Today, as we come forward here to the Prince of Peace, let us ask him for the grace to recognize the time of our visitation. The visitation happens not just on the outside. The visitation happens on the inside. Jesus knocks on the door of our interior Jerusalem and asks for entrance. And he comes in not just again to make a visit, but to make a visitation, to recognize he is here, constantly on the inside. And his compassion, weeping for the world that hasn't yet allowed him to come in and change, that compassion will change us to make us capable of that second beatitude and what the second beatitude promises. He comes into this convent named Visitation. And when we most often ponder the meaning of that word, we think about the mystery and think about Mary's visiting her cousin Elizabeth. It's far deeper. Ein Kerem was being visitated by Jesus in the womb. And that same Jesus wants us to learn the path to peace. And as he gave us his body and blood for the first time, he promised us, "My peace I leave you, my peace I give you." He visits us with his sacred shalom that's supposed to come within to turn our tears into joy and to bring us through his salvific tears to that place where there will be no more weeping, for which this sacred banquet is a foretaste. Let us allow the Lord to rejoice over our receiving his visitation, so that at least today we can console his tears and go on out to console the world. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.